And open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and our text this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And our big thought today, what we're driving to, is to fulfill the exhortation that's given to us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So that's where we're going to go today. That's where our desire is, for God to lead us. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we just heard, we want to focus on the Word of God, Lord, with an expectation that you are a great God who teaches and exhorts and directs and comforts and, Lord, enlightens his people. Our Father, we come here today asking, God, that you would open our eyes, our God, to this text today, that you would make it meaningful for each one of us, that we can take it home with us, Lord, ponder it, meditate upon it, and find fruit in it, Lord, to grow nearer to you and to love you more. Our Father, you know our hearts. You know where we're at, each one of us. Our Father, would you address us and, Lord, comfort and minister to your shepherd, your people here today. Shepherd them, O God, as only you can. Our Father, again, now we ask, open up this text to us for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I read you a quote from a secular website, and it was a site titled Search for Common Ground. And it said something very interesting that I said, wow, this is incredible coming from a secular website. How to live together in a world of differences is one of the most critical challenges facing us today. So much depends on our ability to handle our conflicts peacefully. Our happiness at home, our performance at work, the livability of communities, even our own very survival. And then the site listed, and I'm not going to read them all, but it listed why in the world that we live in today, why is it hard? Why there are so many differences, and why is it such a challenge for us to live in this world? And just a few things. He says, in absolute terms, the 20th century was the most violent century in history, with more casualties than all the preceding centuries combined. In today's armed conflicts, less than 10% of the casualties are soldiers. More than 90% are civilians. And half of those are children. This ratio was virtually the opposite 100 years ago. That's incredible, isn't it? 100 years ago, you would have 9,000, you know, soldiers killed and 1,000 civilians, with about 500 children. Now it's the opposite. 1,000 soldiers are killed and you got 9,000 civilians being killed in war. With regard to education and literacy, not only are they the lowest in conflict zones, but global military spending is 170 times greater than what we spend on basic education. 90 countries are still heavily afflicted by landmines that endanger human lives and render large areas of land unusable. With regard to public health, the World Health Organization declared in 1994 that violence is a leading worldwide public health problem. In the United States, the Center for Disease Control reported in 2007, homicide was the second leading cause of death for youth between the ages of 15 and 24. So the question, how to live in a world of difference? How do we live in a world where there's so much conflict? Every group has its problems, and the church is no exception. Paul's call for the Colossians was that we individually, as a Christian, and collectively as the body of Christ, that we seek to build character with graces that enhance relationships, not cause division and war and strife. So our goal is to enhance those graces, to build character with graces that enhance a relationship, not divide a relationship. The church is supposed to be different than the world. So Paul tells us the first thing he instructed us to do in verse 8 was to, if we're going to build character that we enhance relationships and not destroy relationships, the first thing we must do is lay aside anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive speech from our mouth. In a fallen world, that's all the world knows. The world is full of conflict because the answer to conflict is we react with anger and rage and malice and slander. Paul says we're not to be who we were. We're to lay aside these things. There's a movement. You see it. It's a building. You start off with anger, that feeling inside you, that boiling that starts to happen within you. And then you find yourself next with rage. It's going to spout out. It's like a kettle boiling, right? Anger is like the boiling point, but when the whistle goes off, that's your rage. When the whistle of the kettle starts to, your rage is coming out of you. And when rage comes out of you, malice, you need to hurt, you want to hurt. And slander, you even your mouth and your tongue is used as a weapon of warfare. Paul says, as a Christian, we're to lay these things aside. And he says, but we're to replace those things with something else. We're to take off. We saw last week that Paul was using the word picture of garments. You take off the garments of anger, wrath, and malice, and you put on the garments. Replace it with a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And lastly, we're to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So Paul calls for the Colossians, and he calls for you and I at Providence, to individually and to collectively seek to build character with graces that enhance relationships. And that's where we were at last week. And of course, the question is, well, how do we do that? And last week we looked at that. It's when we find ourselves in a place of conflict, in a place of indifference, of a place of differences. What are we to do? We saw last week the first thing you do is you ask God to examine your heart. You ask God to examine your heart. And you ask God, show me how I'm dressed. Am I dressed the way I used to live as a man of sin? If that's how I'm dressed, am I responding in the same way as how I would have responded before I was a Christian? Or am I dressed with the garments of salvation? Do I have on me, am I wearing God, compassion, kindness? So we ask God. We ask God. Next, we go to God in prayer. We say, God, reveal my heart and prepare me to take off what I have to take off and to put on to what I put on. But in our prayer, we need to ask for something else. God, let me have an understanding of my identity. Because Paul says, as the chosen of God, we dress ourselves this way, if God's chosen. So we examine ourselves. We go to prayer, ask God to open our eyes, see how we're dressed, make sure we have a proper identity of who we are, and place on us the garments that God would have us do. That's where we were at last week. So in verse 14, Paul summed it all up. He called upon the church to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now in verse 15, the second call of Paul, the second command, he says to the church, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So the first question is, well, what is the peace of Christ? Peace is the common expression in all of Paul's prayers and greetings found in all of his epistles. But there is one specific structure, Paul says. It's similar in Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2. He says this exactly the same way. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read the other epistles, you will find the same idea, but the wording's a bit different. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul addresses each church and he prays for grace and peace, he is asking for what in the Old Testament is called shalom, right? A sense of well-being and prosperity. So he's saying, may the peace of God be with you. May you have a sense of well-being and prosper in Christ. There's something we know about God. God loves peace. From Genesis to Revelation, God communicates a deep desire to bless his people with peace. And that's why Paul could, every letter he writes, may the peace of God and Christ be with you. God loves peace. Peace is part of the very character of God. In Scripture, he is frequently called the God of peace. Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace is a great blessing God gives to those who follow him. In Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. God commands his people to seek peace and to pursue it. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another, Paul wrote in Romans 14:19. But the greatest revelation of God's concern for peace is seen in his decision to send us the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom Isaiah the prophet called the Prince of Peace, was constantly preaching and giving peace. In John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Peace, Jesus says, I leave with you. Peace, I give to you. In the gospel, we learn how Jesus, the supreme peacemaker, sacrificed his life so that we could experience peace with God and with one another. In Colossians 1, 19-20, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. In verse 15, we read, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If we're going to have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, and we'll go into that in a minute to see what it means, we need to have peace with God first and peace with one another. One dimension of the peace of Christ, we've just referred to it quickly in Colossians, but one dimension of the peace of Christ is peace with God. All of us have sinned and our iniquities have separated us from God. All of us. All of our sins. It separates us from God. Isaiah said that. Isaiah said in 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that he cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You see, sin separates us from God. It puts a big space between us. All of us have this record. It's stained, a dirty record. It's messy. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And the bad news is that our sins and our iniquity puts us in a place of eternal separation. For the wages of sin is death. But there's good news. Good news. We referred to it this morning in Sunday school in Ephesians chapter 2, 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. By sacrificing himself on the cross, Jesus has made it possible for us to be at peace with God. When you believe in Jesus, when you appropriate Jesus, the Christ, into your life, you are admitting that you are a sinner. And you are acknowledging that there is no way that you can ever earn God's approval by who you are and by your works. Those are two things that you admit right away. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. I rebelled against you, great God. And God, there's not a thing that I can do to win your approval. Second, it means that when we believe in Christ, when we appropriate him, we believe that Jesus paid the full penalty of your sins when he died on the cross. We believe when we appropriate the gospel, we see God who looked at our lives. He looked at your life and saw a record of sin and a curse of death on all of you and on me. And God, in his justice, could rightly inflict on us what we deserve. But in his grace and in his love, Jesus Christ took our place and faced God with our sins. He took all of our sins and put them on himself. And he stood before the God of justice. And God the Father, who loved his Son and gave us his Son, God out of his love and kindness, and Jesus out of his love and kindness, together, God the Father and God the Son, satisfied the justice of the Holy God, and he inflicted the wages of sin on his Son. That's only half. And the Son, who was perfectly right and righteous in all of his ways, as a gift, he gives us the garment of salvation. He gives us righteousness. He lays it to us. He gives it to our account. He just says, here's a gift for you. Perfect righteousness. That's what, when we appropriate the gospel, we appropriate the great exchange. My sins he took, his righteousness I get. And the Bible calls that justification. And Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what's the fruit of it? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one dimension of the peace of Christ, but that's not the dimension that Paul is directing us to in Colossians 3:15 when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see, in addition to giving us peace with God, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross is the way for us to have peace one with another. In the peace that Christ brings to us, we see harmony, understanding, and goodwill among believers. So the command to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, it's a relational command. It's a social command. It's a command for you and I to be at peace with one another in the body of Christ. Now Paul says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What does that word rule mean? The term rule originally meant to act as an umpire, but however, in Paul's day, the word structure changed a bit, and it became more associated with administration or deciding. Let the Christ decide or determine something. Let the love of Christ, when it rules in your heart, let it rule. Let the peace of Christ determine something. Curtis Vaughn, in his commentary, says, here, the word rule, it means that in all inner conflicts, as well as all disputes and differences among Christians, Christ's peace must have the final decisions. We are to do nothing that would violate that peace. So, you know, when you look at outcomes, when you're looking at outcomes, the outcome isn't what do I get? Or what does he get? The outcome should be, have we achieved the peace of Christ? As a Christian, in every instance where there is strife and division and hurt and pain and there is reconciliation needed, the outcome should be, have we achieved the peace of Christ? That's what it means when it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It becomes the outcome. It becomes the final completed task. That's why Paul could say, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. He also says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance one with another. We would say, well, if there's a difference, if there's a disruption in harmony in a relationship, if I approach it with humility and gentleness and patience, and the outcome is that we're both tolerant with one another in love, isn't that a great success? But when the rule is the peace of Christ, when that is ruling, here's what the outcome him, being diligent to preserve the unity in the spirit of the bond of peace. You see, when the rule of Christ is, when the peace of Christ rules in our heart, the outcome is, our goal is always for peace. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. So we saw the peace of Christ relates, it's an exhortation of unity, of social, of relationships. We saw it's to be a rule, and now we see it's to rule in our hearts. We cannot enjoy the peace of Christ in our hearts when we are at odds with Christ. If your desire is to learn to obey him and this becomes your path in life, you will experience the peace of Christ in your heart. The Bible promises, Isaiah 32:7 says, the work of righteousness will be peace and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. So you see, if you're bent on being a servant of Christ, if your life is bent on obeying him, the fruit of it will be righteousness. And where there is righteousness, there is peace. But if you're caught up in sin, you cannot have peace in your heart. You can't. But even when we're bent on serving Christ, even when we're bent on saying, I want to obey him, there is still a problem. Even when we know a taste of righteousness and we know a taste of peace, there is a problem for you and for me. Is that we still sin. We still sin. So, what are we to do? The second thing we are to do if we're going to have peace in our heart is we have to learn how to sprinkle the blood of Christ on our conscience. On our conscience. When God told the Israelites, take the blood of the Lamb and sprinkle it on your doorpost. And when the angel of death sweeps through the land, he will pass by you. It was the shed blood of the Lamb that spoke peace and safety to the dwellers of the house. If you were an Israelite and you're living in your house and you sprinkled your door, you knew that you were safe, that you were at peace, because the angel would pass over, the angel of death. The gospel speaks of the blood of Christ on our conscience. In Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When you sin as a Christian and you're struggling with peace in your heart, it's because you're not applying the gospel to your conscience. Octavius Winslow said this, let no sin-distressed saint doubt the sovereign efficacy, the peacemaking power of the blood as brought into personal contact with the conscience. Surely, if the blood of Christ has power to satisfy God, it should satisfy us. Where infinite holiness can rise to no objection, the sin-distressed conscience need not. If the Holy Lord God has accepted the blood of full atonement, need we demur accepting it in faith as the earnest of our pardon, as the ground of our hope? This is the true foundation of peace. God at peace with us. That's why Paul in Romans says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If the highest judge of all has acquitted us and says you are justified and there is no condemnation, why is it when we sin, do we not apply that to our conscience so that we can move forward and obey our God? It's a busy work for us to do that because it's always being veiled. And we need to realize we need to apply the blood of Christ in our conscience. So to have the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we first of all must be living a life of obedience to Him. But as Christians, we don't obey perfectly and we sin. As Christians, we get in disagreements. And Christians, we have our troubles in serving. But we know we're called to move forward and to keep on going. But our conscience puts guilt upon us and we find ourselves not being able to move. We get paralyzed. And the gospel tells us, sprinkle the blood of Christ on your conscience so that you can move forward and serve God. Which leads us to this. When we have the peace of Christ in our hearts, the gospel will make us peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. We must imitate the Prince of Peace as a Christian. We must be a peacemaker in our families, in our church, among our friends, in our neighborhood. Wherever we are called to be peacemakers. We are to be promoters of peace. Don't wait for the offending party or the offended brother to come to you. Like your Savior, take the first step. Overcome evil with good. Be the first to seek reconciliation. Be constant in prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Go in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Tell of your faults. Tell the person his faults. Acknowledge your own fault. You will be a peacemaker. You will be a peacemaker. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. Like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. The gospel is God's weapon to bring in peace. God conquers through the gospel. And he brings peace between sinners and himself. So like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. When you come to the Prince of Peace, first your life is conquered by him, and you are at peace with God. Hidden in the hallow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Are you in turmoil in your soul today? Are you being eaten and chewed up with anger about yourself, about others, about who you are and where you're at? The peace of God wants you to rest in him, to identify yourself. I am in his hand. I am in his hand. I have been bought with the blood of the Lamb. I am his and he is mine. Stayed upon Jehovah. Are you stayed upon Jehovah? It promises hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falls from above. We like to think that God just sends blessings. And trials, they come from the devil. Well, the devil is not on the throne of grace. And the writer here knew it. He says, every joy or trial, it falleth from above. Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Wow. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Providence, if we're going to walk and obey, if we are going to be in the bond of unity through love, we need to have the peace of Christ rule our hearts. And as we seek to have the peace of Christ rule our hearts, it is going to, that desire, that passion will drive us to God. And we are to be stayed upon Jehovah. So I call upon you today. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth.